Meditate to Move Mountains, How God's Word Leads to Our Prayers. Jack, you made this pick. How did you find it?
I was just kind of looking at all the different information out there about Christian meditation and prayer connection. It stems really from about a year ago in Charlotte. I came across a couple of workshops that were connected to this. A couple of books were recommended. One was Behold, and it was talking about a guy's journey where he got to a point where he realized all he ever prayed was, God, do this, God, do that, God, help me, God, protect me. In the good times, it was, God, keep me away from, and in the bad times, it was, God, help me. And then he never was really saying, God, reveal yourself. God, help me understand you. God, let me know you. And then another book that was written in another workshop was called The 3 Mile an Hour God. And it really dove into the walk with Christ. The idea that you in the garden, Christ came and walked with Adam and Eve. And that the disciples walked with God. And the pace at which you can walk with someone and carry on a good conversation and really get to know each other is about 3 miles an hour. So it's the idea of don't rush your time with God. Take the time to enjoy God. So I was looking at, is there any other topics on there? And you said something last night. You said don't rush your study of the Word of God. And another point I think you made a couple of weeks ago was in that same vein, and is the sermon about sabbatical law and how we're not underneath it. And I got to thinking, I said, put out in our signal message these questions that maybe some of our people who watch online or maybe even go to our church might have in connection to that. Well, if I don't actually have to obey the Sabbath, how do I balance that work-life piece? So I thought, well, is there something shorter that we could cover? Because I know we're not going to cover a whole book. And so I was looking for Christian meditation, prayer type stuff, and I came across this article.
All right, Brian, get us started.
All right, so this is a little bit of an older article from 2020. By David Mathis, who's the executive editor for Desiring God, John Piper's organization. And he starts out, what in the world did people do after dark on lonely nights before we had television?
All right, we can answer that. The birth rate, yes. The birth rate of our nation explains what they were doing. All right, but continue anyway, Brian.
And before we had our litany of pixelated devices that so often lights our nights and days, absorbing our priceless commodity of human attention. To go way, way back, Genesis 24:63 gives us an interesting peek into what Abraham's promised son did, however often after dinner. Isaac went out to meditate in the field toward evening. See him there alone, pacing in the field, with nothing in his hands, and his eyes wide open to God's three-dimensional world, with a screen far more powerful and enriching than our modern pixels, his imagination. Meditation is a lost art today, and one way to reintroduce it to the church is to consider how it relates to something many of us know much better, prayer. What is meditation? But before we pair it with prayer, let's rehearse just the basics of what the Bible says about meditation. To meditate in Hebrew literally means to chew, as some thought as an animal chews the cud, with the teeth of our minds and hearts. To ponder some reality, to roll some vision around on the tongue of our souls, savoring it as it deserves and seeking to digest it in such a way that produces real change and benefits us. What I am describing is the opposite of Eastern meditation that aims to empty the mind. Judeo-Christian meditation aims to fill the mind while engaging and nourishing the inner person. God made plain the necessity of the leaders of his people meditating on his words. As he said to Joshua, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it," Joshua 1:8. So also with all of his people, as we find in Israel's songbook, the Psalms frequently celebrate the kind of life formed and filled by meditating on God's words day and night. Psalm 1:2, 63:6, 119:97. Such meditation happens by fixing our eyes, Psalm 119:15, on God and his wondrous works, Psalm 119:27, 145:5. Pondering him, Psalm 77:12 and 143:5, in our hearts, Psalm 19:14, 49:3, 77:6. Meditation reveals our true loves. We will meditate on what we love, Psalm 119:48 and 97. And also on that which we meditate, we will grow to love more. Meditation is, strictly speaking, is an Old Testament word. However, the concept of steeping our souls in the Word of God is very much a Christian practice and expectation. Jesus rebuked Peter for not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man, Matthew 16:23 and Mark 8:33. The Apostle Paul, in one of the most important chapters of all of Scripture, warns, "Those who live according to their flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace." That's Romans 8, 5 and 6, and also Philippians 3:19. As Christians, our meditation will have certain center of gravity. We set our minds on the things that are above, not on the things on the earth, and find that at the center and heart of those heavenly things is a person. Seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. We meditate on God's written words in light of God's Word incarnate. We seek to abide in Him and to let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly. So there are four prayers for meditation.
All right, so meditation. I guess it's just not a word that I use. You know, I just haven't thought about it. I guess I'm doing it without, well, maybe I'm not. I don't know.
This was not one of your spiritual disciplines that you went through in Liberty, your MDiv?
Was it?
I would find it very surprising. I would guess that you had some kind of spiritual disciplines class there.
Yes, absolutely.
And you would have went through Willard or... the other two guys.
Yeah, I think Willard is the one, I think.
Yeah, and so pretty much all three of them have some level of meditation as a spiritual discipline. So it's probably just something you read through, but...
Or it's called by a different name. I think that we tend to, as Baptists and maybe evangelicals even, when someone appropriates a word for something like the Mideastern culture has with meditation, I think we tend to shy away from it and come up with another one. And so meditation, I think, primarily in my mind, you know, brings up namaste and all that stuff. Mm-hmm. And, you know, that Eastern culture.
Some yoga poses while
yoga,
you're at it.
I'm thinking goats and stuff like that, you know.
Cheese, too? Or
no. Have you seen goat yoga?
No, I haven't.
Moving on. Yes, I do think that.
But you know what I'm saying? Yes. I think that we tend to be kind of reactionary. If someone uses the word fundamental because they say, you know, Islamist fundamentalists blew themselves up, then we start, oh, I'm not going to use that word anymore. So maybe it was called something else, prayer, quiet time, you know, devotions. I think it's gone by many names, but meditation.
Well, you know, you take the passage that we looked at last night, mm-hmm, in the sermon. And, you know, when I went back home and after everything settled in, I usually stay up for about an hour after everybody goes to bed.
Mm-hmm.
And I started thinking on it. And, you know, we talked about it in the service. But to really start then looking at Christ within the passage itself. Not the disciples' failure to understand or anything of that nature, but Christ in light of something like this. How amazing is it that he allowed those things to be done to him? The humility. And you start meditating on that type of humility and that type of love And it almost becomes like what he says here, that on which we meditate, we will grow to love more. And I think it's that type of thing that we may do because we are in the Word a lot, but I don't think the normal Christian connects that with prayer or connects that with their Bible reading because they're more formulaic driven. You know, I got to read through the Bible in a year. That means I have to get through X number of chapters a day. Mm-hmm. I have to do all of these different things, and it's keeping us shallow, I feel.
Is contemplating the same as meditation?
To me, yes.
Yes.
So I think you do it, you just don't use the word.
Yeah, I think contemplating would be what we would say.
Pondering on.
Yeah.
Thinking through.
And it's what Psalm opens with.
I think inserting it in everyday life is a little bit more difficult. I enjoy times when it's kind of forced upon me or the situation makes it much more accessible, like when we go to the men's retreat. Or like now that I'm driving, you know, an hour each way, you know, on certain days, that those are moments when, you know, I can't do anything else. Point the vehicle in the right direction, but now you have to, some time to actually sit and just think.
Well, I think this is what John is, I think this is how it's tied to the idea of a sabbatical. In the essence of those are sabbatical moments in which you come completely to rest and your mind becomes completely focused on something that God is revealing or has made or created. In essence, it becomes focused on God and what He has for us that He's revealing to us, Him as the source of something. And the idea of a full Sabbath would be a day spent in that type of rest. And then a sabbatical would be a prolonged period, like 2 or 3 days, like Christ would do when He would go up into a mountain to pray. And He would go to be spiritually recharged. Mark chapter 6 really describes it. It opens with the apostles coming back. And after He had charged them to go out, they come back, they're telling Him all the great deeds and everything, and the people are still pressing on Him. And it says that He looked at them and they didn't have time to eat, they didn't have time to rest. He saw that they were spiritually empty, and He pulled them aside Himself and took them to a place to be alone with Him. And it was done for them to rest. And it would be the same essence, because being alone with Him refreshed them.
How then does our meditating on God's Word relate to our words to call to Him called prayer? In two ways. Through prayer, we both ask for help before we hear from God in His Word, and we respond to God often, steeping our souls in His Word. First, we ask for help to hear, and then we delight to have His ear. On the first kind of prayer, the desiring God affirmation of faith confesses that prayer is the indispensable handmaid of meditation. By that we mean that prayer serves meditation on God's Word. We then specifically specify 4 specific requests that we make of God via prayer for meditation. 1, for the inclination to turn from the world to His Word, for the spiritual ability to see His glory in His testimonies, for a soul-satisfying sight of His love, and for strength in the inner man to do His will. You think John Piper wrote that? Prayer is the indispensable handmaid of meditation. Do you think that might be some of Piper's language?
Mm-hmm.
And that's where I don't think I limit it to these 4 prayers of meditation. Somebody like him, you know, higher level thinking, you know, yeah, I can see where he's like nailing it down to these 4. You know, to me, it's meditating on the word that I've just read or read or heard in the sermon, or something the Holy Spirit impresses upon me, or a person, you know, that's I'm thinking more broad-based in meditation in my life.
Well, in essence, I think what they're saying is it's the idea of I'm going to come and I'm going to start reading my Bible to understand God more. So I'm going to ask God to reveal the words to me. Lord, bless this time of Bible reading and give to me that which you want me to know about you. And you start reading. I think that's the simplest form. It doesn't have to be these four specific things, but it's the same heart. And then you start reading, and then as you're reading, the thoughts are coming because you're focused on God. And then later it'll describe post-reading prayer and thought, like you just described, Mike.
If we are to gain any true and lasting benefit from lingering over God's words, we depend on His help. Without Him, our hearts gravitate towards the world rather than His Word. Without Him, we cannot see glory in His Word. Without Him, our souls will not be satisfied in Him. Without Him, we will not have strength to do His will. And so we pray. Prayer before and during our meditating on God's Word is vital in asking God to give spiritual effect and power to our pondering. So, am I being too simple to say that this article is like a reminder of the importance of being in prayer when you're studying God's Word? Is that too simple?
No, that would be a good way to phrase it. But the challenge is, as Jack alluded to earlier, there's a large percentage of people that go to church that aren't regularly in God's Word. And then even the ones that are, at times, they're not taking their time through it. Like you just described, they're rushing through it. And so that's where they're wanting to make sure people are having that time with God's Word, with prayer, and that they're taking it at a slow enough pace that they can actually hear from God.
Well, camp calls quiet time, John.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, that, but I mean, I think it's, you know, you're reading as you pray, or you're praying as you read, but then also pausing to actually think about what you just read.
Right.
And, you know, you think through that, and then that's the time that you're saying, you know, God, speak to me now. You know, I've read what it said. What does that really mean? So, yes, I mean, you're thinking through it, contemplating it, pondering it, all those words you used, you know, meditating on it to see, is there something more that I can glean from this?
And I think people more or less struggle in this area, depending a little bit on their personality traits and the fact that, you know, I have several children who are very quick to action, and so, you know, they're like me, which is, you know, let's try to figure this out as quickly as possible, move on to the next task kind of thing. And then I have some that just, you know, you give them one line and they'll think about it for weeks with, you know, before anything happens, you know. And so there's a continuum of people, but, you know, probably most people are kind of somewhere in the middle where, and I mean, I see this on, because I have this thought every time I go down to Lowe's on Saturday. Right, because there was a day in our family life when Saturdays, when the children were little, like, what are we going to do to get them out of the house today? Let's go find something to do. Right, my life now is like, I've got so much to do on this day. How am I going to get it all done? It was so dramatically different, and it's kind of ironic because I had more children back then, you know, to take care of and do things. But we were like going to the park, doing ball. And it's kind of funny because we reversed roles. Back then, I just wanted to stay at home. And my wife was, you know, had been with them all week and wanted to get out. Now it's kind of the opposite, you know, that we've kind of reversed things. But
yeah, so John, speaking of that and everything else, you almost have to ask this question. Is God the buddy you meet in the hardware store aisle on a busy day that you're going to have a brief conversation with and you really got to get moving? Or is God the person that you wanted to date when you were a teenager and you couldn't get off the phone with? No, you say goodbye. No, you say goodbye. No, you say goodbye.
Then the quarters ran out and the operator said goodbye.
Could be if it was a long distance call.
It was dimes back then, wasn't it?
It was.
That's exactly what I was thinking. I thought it was dimes too.
Yeah, when I called Beth in the 80s, it was I every week I'd get a $10 roll of quarters and we talked until they ran out. Until the operator said, cut in and go to insert more money or it's over. And
you guys are really showing your age.
Yes, we are.
But
what's a payphone, right?
It's that kind of concept.
Pay for a phone.
Are we treating God like an acquaintance on a busy day, or are we treating him like someone we want to date?
Right.
Are we treating him like the help desk when our computer doesn't work?
Which is even worse.
You know. Let me just contact you when I can't get something to go right.
Yeah.
Or is this,
And that goes back to, one of the reasons that we push in on, people becoming self-feeders of God's Word, because it's only through spending that time dating God, dating His Word, like you're saying, that you're truly going to be able to be a self-feeder and then live the life that comes out of that.
And I think we've addressed this before, but that book Outliers, I think you may have read it, where the concept of 10,000 hours for professionalism comes in. Like, most professionals, you're not going to really be good at your job, a professional, until you put in the time. And it's kind of the same thing, because when you get in that mode and you get in something you love, like music or preaching or whatever it is, you have these minutes of like the grind, right? There's this work that I'm putting in. I don't really see an outcome, but it's this work that I'm putting in. But you still kind of love to do it at the same time. I mean, I'm sure with you guys, studying God's Word, especially when you're getting ready for a message, it's not something you hate. You enjoy it, but at the same time, it's the grind, it's the work, and it can be tempting to see that as, well, this is just like me paying my dues. But really, that's the journey, that we're supposed to have joy in the journey. And we're supposed to, when I'm digging into this Hebrew word, have these moments where I reflect upon God as not just this academic process. Let me get this right so that I can look right in front of my congregation. But I'm actually interacting with the creator of the universe in this delivered word to me. And if I need to take a detour, if he needs to take me on a detour, then please let it happen. I struggle against, no, I got my agenda. I can't have detours today because I won't get everything done.
Right.
I think, Mike, you're going to go?
No, I was just listening.
I kind of think that because of the TikTok, YouTube invasion in our lives, that what you're describing, Jack, is becoming so much more challenging for today's new disciples of Christ, because it's all words. There are no pictures, and you've got to study the manner in which the author has constructed the sentences, the formations, the passive voice that we saw last night. I mean, you really have to slow down and contemplate, meditate. Reread. You were talking about the grind, John. To be fully transparent with you guys, sermon prep sucked this week. I mean, it just sucked. I had a bad attitude about it. I was asking the Lord to forgive my bad attitude. I was like, I'm on vacation, and it doesn't feel like I'm on vacation. I was complaining that I had two sermons to prepare, and I was like, how did I let this happen? Scheduling, I was like angry with myself. John, it's not all just like, woo, I'm in God's Word again, And Pam's like, why are you in such a foul mood? And so I just read the passage out loud to her. I said, this is what I got to preach. And I just started in verse 30, and I read, I said, what did you get out of that? And she said, nothing. And I said, do you see how complicated this passage is? I mean, Jesus is all over the place, and he's, you know, and I was like, and this is what I've got to explain to the people of God on Sunday morning. So, Brian, you're reading it, you're rereading it, you're reading it again for comprehension, mm-hmm. you know, you're marking it, you're circling it. I mean, it becomes a really challenging task. So I said all that to say this, Mike. The way we teach the Word of God, the way we preach the Word of God, we have to model for our people what it looks like to break Scripture down and find the points to ponder. Because they're not going to get it on their own, Mike. YouTube videos, that they're not going to, you know, you can, Steve, you can find a lot to learn how to do in a YouTube video.
Yep.
You know? But you're not going to learn how to meditate on Scripture from a YouTube video.
Right.
It just, you know, there's no hands-on.
Won't get many views.
That's right. There's no hands-on cool drone shots and how to rebuild this engine or, you know, all that. This is hard work.
And that's why we put a booklet together about how to study the Bible to help people see those inductive questions to be looking for. You know, trying to give them those bite-sized pieces of what do they need to be pondering on, because it's not natural, it's not easy from a human perspective.
It's one of the things that drives the way I preach the Word. The PowerPoint slides, the coloring, the highlighting, the circling. I don't want to just tell you something. I want you to see where it came from, the very pages of God's Word, so that you yourself can begin to do that for your own.
Yes. And that's why we need to be doing that in Sunday school and then the microgroup level. So everything we do is about helping people become self-feeders of God's Word.
And I think it's so countercultural because you mentioned, Pastor, the TikTok and the Facebook and even emails, email marketing. And these, I think, one of the biggest influences it's had on the way people think. They think differently because we've been trained now in variable reward scheduling, which is I'm going to open my TikTok and find something that I just love, right? So, but how many times do you open it and find nothing? No one's contacting me yet, whatever. But they've got us trained to look at that thing and look at that thing because you never know when it's coming, never know when it's coming. But, you know, walking with God in the cool of the day isn't like that.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it has to happen whether, like, the heavens open and the orchestra music starts playing. And, you know, just in the you do it every day because, like, Jack, it's like, you know, your spouse that you love. You know, every moment that you spend with your spouse is not like the dates that you went on when you were teenagers. You know, it's just life, and some of it's just kind of normal walking and talking.
And see, what we haven't done really well is we haven't learned to leverage the modern aspect that we think is decreasing this art as a way to increase.
Right.
So on page 3, not that we have to read all of it, in his practical example, he takes John 12:43, which is a very short verse. They love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. Why people did not confess Christ. They love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. He then says we can actually flip this in meditation. We love the glory of God more than the glory of man. And it becomes something that we can meditate on to change our mindset, to embolden us, to encourage us, and everything else. Okay, so there's a TikTok trend that's going around, and it's like, I'm infantry. Of course I love black rifles. I'm infantry. Of course I think I have to sneak up on the enemy. I'm infantry. Of course I don't trust close air support. You know, and they're just always this things that are just stereotypical. But what if we said to our students, I want you to create a TikTok based upon we love the glory of God more than the glory of man, and you create things that you say after it that would be true, and it's a skit for a TikTok and it has to take up a minute. And what they're doing is they're now training their mind to think on God in a positive way with an aspect. And as they meditate on God that way, they'll become trained. They'll be able to do it longer and longer and longer.
That's good, because you could also have a rail for your day to run on, which is, okay, I read this verse in the morning, and then I pray to God, God, show me the ways in my life where I'm fearing when I love the glory of man more than love the glory of God. Show me when I'm out somewhere, show me instances where I interpret the instance and what's going on in this way, loving the glory of God more than the glory of man, or the other ways. Do I bring to me some people who will demonstrate the glory of God to me more than the glory of man, so that my mind is kind of focused on and running through that same thing over and over with different situations?
Could you imagine what it would be like if we challenged the Berean family to come up with the best trended video on Facebook,
some memes,
or Instagram of them doing a skit to that?
And I like this because so often
they get their kids involved.
We throw off on the present generation of being so quick. And I totally agree that it is.
Right.
But yet we can look back at the builders and the boomers, and for them, at the best, or for many, it was Oswald Chambers, Utmost for His Highest, or Our Daily Bread, or it was one of those where you would get a verse like this, and then you'd get three paragraphs in a small little booklet, and that was the only interaction that they had with God's Word that day. But it was read it once, and then read what somebody else thought about it, and then move on. So they weren't meditating on God's Word by doing Oswald Chambers' Utmost for His Highest. So that's where I don't want us to throw off on millennials and Z that they're not doing it, but yet the builders and the boomers, they used to do it.
But in this scenario, they would be the creators.
Yes. So they would be thinking through it.
So they would have to think on it even more.
Yes. They would be the writer. They would be Oswald Chambers.
Correct.
For him to create that booklet, he had to meditate on it.
Right.
And we can't deny that somebody's not captivating their thoughts, because someone is captivating their thoughts when they're creating content.
Right.
And what we're seeing is we're allowing the world to captivate their thoughts and to drive, because what do you see in trends? You see all the talking points of the new modern thought, you know, when it comes to just pick a topic.
I agree with you that we can't poo-poo on that. I agree. But my pushback would be, and it would be a gentle pushback, that our reading comprehension, because we're not reading, makes it more challenging for this generation.
We agree.
Oh, yeah, that's where I'm totally agreeing with the challenge level for millennials and Z is much higher.
And it's going to be even more so for Alpha.
I'm just trying to bring down the good old days that we think of with the builders and boomers. They were not the holy people that meditated on God's word.
No, but they could read Oswald Chambers one time and comprehend what he was saying and get something out of it.
Yes.
Okay.
Yeah.
Because I get my ninth graders to read five sentences in a paragraph and then ask them what the main thought was, and we're having a root canal in class, okay? I mean, this is a really difficult concept to... You know, and I'm not writing on some, like, I'm not some brainiac John Piper. I'm writing on the bottom shelf. Here's the main point. This is what you need to get out of it. Now let's see if you can read it out loud and then answer a question. Now, and then we're saying, here's God's Word. Here's God's Word. 66 books. Mm-hmm. You know, 31,000 verses. Enjoy it. Yeah, right. And we have to model what it looks like to read three sentences and break it down and show them how the author is constructing words together and phrases and sentences. Self-feeder, right, Mike?
Yeah, and then provide them a place then to do the same thing. You go, okay, now it's your turn.
Right.
And then when they're around other believers, then they give what they think they see in there, and if they see pretty good, then you go, yes, keep it going. And if they're a little bit off, then you kind of nudge them around to get on. So not only do we need to model it, we need to give them a safe place to interact with it.
Yeah, and that, like a safe place for my is my Sunday school class, Mike.
Yes.
In which all we do is read the Word of God, and then ask a real simple question: what are your questions? What did you get out of it? And then the whole conversation goes, and anybody in the class can throw something out there.
Yes.
And get used to talking about what they can comprehend from God's Word themselves.
Because I had a lunch with some people from our church last week, and you know, one of them made the point that if somebody's not willing to do that or having a place to do that within Berean, how much do we really think they're going to talk about God's Word with lost people at their work site or at their school? And they're not. So that's why we have to be providing that place within the Berean family for them to wrestle with it and talk with it.
Yeah, and this is literally training on Sundays, Mike, so that when you are sent out by the Holy Spirit to person A, situation X, you can give an answer for the hope that lies within you because you've talked the Word of God in a safe zone. And you've got people around you go, well, I would tweak that a little bit or give you a gentle pushback. And you're like, okay, I really didn't say that very good. I need to say that better next time. And that's why the sermons in this church are so different oftentimes than the sermons everywhere else. Because we're pulling back the curtain. We're pulling everything back and saying, this is how we derived at the solution. You know, it's like the math problem. We're showing you how we derived it. We're showing you all the steps to get to where, here it is. Now it's in front of you. Now go replicate that same. Do another math problem on your own. Only we're talking about the Word of God.
And I think this is a good time to push back on, you know, some people would say that that is a seminary lecture when you're doing that on Sunday morning. They're missing the whole point of you letting them behind the curtain. If it was a seminary lecture, you wouldn't be showing them where you found all this information and where you figured it out and worked through it. You would just give us all the gold nuggets and we would go, wow. But instead, you're like, well, no, I went over here and I read out of the LSB compared to the CSB compared to the ESV. Oh, I went to Blue Letter Bible and I found this. And, you know, it's the opposite of a high-level lecture.
The goal is to get you to be able to do it for yourself.
Yeah.
Right, so that you can get something out of it. So I wholeheartedly support this article and this concept of meditation. I'm just suggesting that it's challenging for a audience that doesn't read a newspaper, doesn't read magazine articles. I remember Reader's Digest.
Yeah.
And Reader's Digest was amazing because you could read an entire book in short thing and get some. I loved it, man. I read everything in Reader's Digest. I don't even know if they still make that anymore.
It just depended how long I had to be on the toilet for me. But.
Okay.
I'm not editing that out, John.
No, it's fine.
Yeah, I mean, I'm just saying.
Yeah, because Reader's Digest was the book back in the day to where they would give you the four short summaries.
Condensed versions.
Of four different books in one issue.
Yeah.
And so you could read that one issue of Reader's Digest, 100 pages, small little size book, and you could get the gist of four whole books.
Did anybody else have Boys Life magazine?
Yeah, I had Boys Life magazine.
They used to have serial books. They would print like just one chapter at a time in them.
Right. I mean, I'm just saying that a lot of kids aren't reading anymore. I love to see a kid with a book in their hands.
Yes.
I just love it. You know, I remember the Hardy's Boys series, and I mean, I had them all on my shelf. I mean, all of them lined up. It was great. You know, we're just not reading. And if you're going to meditate on God's Word, you're going to have to slow down, learn what words mean, learn how sentences are put together, learn how paragraphs are constructed, read multiple translations. I think everyone in this room would say reading multiple translations helps me in my comprehension of God's Word.
Oh, yeah.
Yes.
Yeah. Anybody else? So pray, read, contemplate, ponder, meditate, and slow down, and pray throughout. Start in prayer.
End in
stop
prayer.
Anytime the Lord moves you to pray some more, and end in prayer.
Yep.
All right, very good. Thanks for listening to us. Have a great day.